Hello, everybody. Testing out my new setup here. Thanks, Brother Greg. Got the computer. Got it yesterday. Everybody can hear me okay? Brother Bill, can you hear me? I have a delay there trying to figure out the online Pal Talk. Things aren't set up quite the way they are using the things aren't quite the same as using the software installed onto your computer. This is a online installation. Hey there, Brother Bill, can you hear me now? Well, good, good. Brother Bill, have you talked to Brother Sam lately? Okay. All right, won't disturb you there. I'll let you listen. Brother David Brown came by, visited with us today. Sister Frankie Brown, husband, if you call Brother Bill. And he told me he's going to be moving to St. Louis. All righty. What we'll do, we have a word of prayer, and we talk just a little bit before we get started, kind of plot which direction I want to go here tonight. So let us bow our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the salvation that we have in Him. We thank you for the privilege and the blessing of being able to come together using this medium of Pal Talk to fellowship in your word. And as we do so, Heavenly Father, we pray for listening ears and believing hearts. And we pray when all is said and done, it'll be to the glory and to the honor of your name and to our edification. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. I just give you an opportunity. I'm not real quite clear. I know we had a study last week. And, you know, back and forth with, I think, did we do it last week or the week before? But I know one week we, no, we didn't do it last week because we couldn't solve my microphone problem. And the weeks before, we had a, you know, hit and miss kind of a thing. And I'm sure it was a little difficult to concentrate or maybe even to remember. Right. Power of God today is revealed at the cross. Okay, now I think we had gotten beyond that. We had got to talking about the gospel of Christ and the wrath of God. Do you have any notes regarding that subject? Okay. And now, if you have any remembrance of where we left off, or did we, the cup that Christ drank was wrath. Okay, I think we kind of covered that subject then, because that's, we're asking the question, what was in the cup, right? And so, you know, what we concluded from that basically, in essence, that there's no greater revelation of the wrath of God than the cross of Christ. Okay. And I think we interrupted the studies. I think we did a kind of interim study. I'm trying to remember what that was on. Let's see here. By the way, did anybody get a chance to look at the conference messages from March? Right, are you religious? or spiritual. That's what we did as an interim. Okay. Did we talk about prayer at all? Okay. All right. So I tell you what, why don't we talk about prayer, understanding prayer. Now, my conference message was on understanding prayer. And so what I want to talk to you about today then is God's design for prayer in the dispensation of grace, or God's purpose, or the purpose of prayer in the dispensation of grace. If you just bear with me another second here. Get my notes in front of me. So the only thing I installed on here so far, Brother Greg, was Pal Talk. You had eSword on there. You had links to Shorewood Bible Church in Rolling Meadows, Pastor Jordan. That's one I listened to. So it wasn't a lot I had to do at this point. I was trying to install a wireless connection to it, but my device I don't think is working. So I got to get a new device for the wireless. Right now I got it hooked up by the Ethernet cable. Just another moment here, and we'll be going here. All right, so the purpose of prayer right yeah I've experienced that already, so okay, great. That's something nice to know. Maybe I'll try to set my other computer up that with that approach as well. All right. So let's get going with our study here tonight on, again, the design and purpose of prayer in the dispensation of grace. Now, when I think about this subject, one of the things that comes to my mind about how people use prayer is how people like to use a remote control, to change the channels on the television. Before remote control came along, of course, you had to get up, walk up to the television, turn the channel if you wanted the channel changed. Now you got a remote control. You sit and you direct your remote towards your television, punch the button, and the channel is changing. And we call that doing it by, I mean, that's what the name implies, doing it remotely. You're not doing it. Yeah, you gotta love the remote though. But people believe that the purpose of prayer is like a remote to change or to affect things that concerns them. And what I want to convey is this. Prayer is designed to hold you, the believer, accountable to the doctrine of God. Prayer is not designed to move God in some mysterious way to directly affect others or circumstances or conditions in your life. Okay? But by us, by the believer, affecting others. Okay? I think of Philippians 2:13 just to make this point. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God is at work. God does work in this world today. But he does so through the instrumentality of the believer. He does it through the instrumentality of the body of Christ. And may not be unique to the dispensation of grace, but I think it is a unique thing in the dispensation of grace. That if you want to see God at work today, you don't look at the circumstances. You don't look at the conditions per se in the world. But you look at the activity of the body of Christ. And what God does through the body of Christ has some limitations. Okay? Because of the dispensation of grace itself. But I want to, before I go further, I want to refocus back on the question of prayer, the design and the purpose of prayer for a moment before I continue. Here's a quote. It's a little extensive one, but it kind of speaks to what I want to talk about here. And here, beginning the quote, can prayer change things? Many people believe, and when I hear that question, and when I think about and what I've seen and heard from people, can prayer change things? There's clearly the idea of, prayer being the remote And we, by the remote, affect God to do whatever we want or whatever concerns us. For God to, in other words, there's nothing or no one in between my prayer to God and God dealing with my prayerful concern. My prayer go directly to God and move God to directly intervene or to deal with my concern. And that just is not how God works. That is not how prayer is designed to work in the dispensation of grace. But the question, can prayer change things? Can it change my financial circumstances? Can it change my physical circumstances? Can it change my relationship problems and so forth? Can I just simply pray about those things and God and have God to go and fix it for me? Because again, experientially, that's how people generally think of prayer. Now, people who have given themselves to praying that way and thinking that way about prayer, have discovered some things. And so they've adjusted their words, their declaration to reflect that, there's something not quite happening the way we think about prayer, the way we use prayer. And so, people will tell you can pray about it, but you got to get up and do something. And that comes from just simply having tried it the way we've been taught and not and found it lacking, found it wanting. And so you've heard the old saying, heaven help those who help themselves. That kind of an idea. And so people who think of prayer in its use as a remote believe that prayer changes things. The next statement, this quote continues, does talking to God have any effect whatsoever on what happens? If we are sick, does asking, excuse me, if we are sick, does asking God to heal us make a difference in whether we get better? If a friend has rejected the Lord, is there any point in pleading for his salvation? The article goes on to say these are not just theological questions. Our trust in God is at stake. I've had people, and to tell you that how true that is, I've had people say to me, I couldn't believe in a God that didn't heal. Okay. Or didn't heal in answer to prayer. On one hand, continuing the quote, the Bible assures us that God assures us that the Lord answers prayer. The Bible assures us that the Lord answers prayer. Now, I have a, I would say that on that question or that statement, the subject of answered prayer in the dispensation of grace takes on an entirely different character than what we generally think about answered prayer in time past, or in the ages to come for that matter. But when you talk about answered prayer in the dispensation of grace, because of the dispensation of grace, because of the nature and the character of the dispensation of grace, and I submit to you what I believe, you know, in that regard. And when I say that, I believe it because I believe that this is what the scriptures teach, is that there is not this direct intervening in our affairs. And at least, I will say it this way, in no way that you're able to definitively declare that intervention into your affairs or into anything you would pray about. Okay, let me say it that way. There's no way we could definitively say, you know, my prayer to God was answered. I know people say it. I'm just telling you that there's no way to concretely say whether or not God did or didn't. There's nothing to suggest. There's no particular promise in the dispensation of grace with regards to our physical world, things that we may pray about in our physical world, in this world, that we can say God directly intervened. Does the Bible have illustration, evidence of God having answered prayer? Yes. But does the Bible assure us that God answers our prayers in this dispensation? I think not. And give you, look at Philippians chapter 4. This is I believe, God's policy statement on prayer in the dispensation of grace. That's the way I would term it, describe it. Philippians 4, starting at verse 4 through verse 7. I believe that these verses define God's policy on prayer in the dispensation of grace, and there is nothing, there are no promises that when we pray to God according to that promise that we can definitively say God answered our prayer, because we don't have those kinds of prayer promises. Not those kinds of prayer. Now, we do have some things we can lay claim to as it relates to prayer. But I think Philippians 4 through 7 is God's policy and what we can expect of God from our prayer life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Brother in our assembly, teaching in Sunday school this morning, he's beginning a series of studies for the month of May. And the theme of his stuff is rejoice in the Lord. And his lesson today was a great lesson. He had some quite significant statements. And one of the things, you know, especially when you contrast it with religion, rejoice in the Lord versus rejoicing in religion. And what you find that is that rather than people rejoicing in the Lord, they're rejoicing in religion. But rejoicing in the Lord has more to do with us discovering just what God has accomplished for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, Ephesians 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Rejoice in the Lord. He's made us a part of his eternal purpose to reclaim the governmental authority of the universe back unto himself under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, rejoice in the Lord. You're part of that. You in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. You know, rejoice in the Lord. You're complete in him. Rejoice in the Lord. So, you know, that's the idea he was communicating in essence. And so rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Now watch this. Be careful for nothing. Now here's God's policy of prayer. Here's God's doctrine on prayer for you and I in the dispensation of grace. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Go ahead, talk to God, pray to God, pour your heart out, talk about the things that matters to you, that concerns you. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. No, that's quite, you know, now that's a prayer promise for you and I in the dispensation of grace, but it is fundamentally and radically different from the prayer promises of the kingdom, of the gospel of the kingdom. Mark 11. Beginning at verse 20 through 26. Mark 11. Beginning at verse 20 through 26. And in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. But there's an explicit prayer promise in here. What things soever ye desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. Now, there's no way to compare that with Philippians 4 and think remotely they're in any way the same, or to believe or to think that both of those ideas can function and operate at the same time and both be true to the same individual at the same time. In the one case, you can pray about everything, but you do not have the explicit promise that whatever you're praying about and what your desires are for it, the outcome that you desire for it is going to be according to what you desire. In fact, there is no promise of God answering your specific prayer requests. The only assurance you are given that the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. But you know how that works? The only way that works, you know, Paul uses a phrase, he makes a statement over in 2 Timothy. Let's see here. Make that 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul makes a statement. You know why people never fully appreciate Philippians 4:6 or can be content with just pouring their hearts out to God and then relying upon the peace of God, keeping their hearts and minds? The reason most people are perplexed, troubled, when the things they pray about, nothing seems to happen, because they're believing the gospel promises rather than the promises of the dispensation of grace. But in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, something is real critical to the peace of God keeping your hearts and minds when it comes to your prayer life. And that, and it's the last part of that verse, which of them which believe and know the truth. When you think about what God promises in Philippians 4, the key to that is believing God and knowing the truth. And not believing God according to the dispensation of grace, consistently with the teachings and the doctrines of grace. Not knowing the truth, you can't help but be perplexed. You can't help but be troubled when you pour your heart out to the Lord and there seems to be no answer, because your expectations are wrong. You haven't prayed with the understanding. In most discussions about prayer, the application of right division or dispensationalism is left out. Understanding prayer according to the dispensation of God. That is, our understanding of prayer in this dispensation is dependent upon a knowledge and an understanding of God's plan or God's program or God's set of instructions given in this dispensation of grace to Paul and through Paul to us. Praying with the understanding is praying according to that, praying consistently with that revelation. The revelation of the dispensation of the grace of God guides our understanding, guides our thinking about anything that God is doing. It is a revelation of the will of God. Now, so the design or the purpose of prayer in the dispensation of grace is to hold you, the believer, accountable to the doctrine of God in this present evil world. Again, not to move God in some mysterious way to directly affect others, but affecting others by you, the ambassador, by you, the church, which is the body of Christ. I want to look at a couple of verses with you with that thought in mind. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Paul writing to Timothy. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Now, people have misinterpreted and misapplied that exhortation. And again, pray, using God as a remote, you're going to pray about kings. You're going to pray about all that are in authority. But praying about those things, those men, wasn't designed to impact those men, that is, to move God to intervene in the lives of those men apart from you. You know, praying for the President of the United States to have the wisdom to do the things and to make the right decisions and so forth, it's sort of an idle prayer. I don't think that that's what 1 Timothy 2 is referring to, that kind of a prayer. It's like praying for the doctor. You're going into surgery and you're asking people to pray and you want them, you know, pray that the physician make all the right. No. you're expecting God to do something that just isn't going to happen. Okay? And then you got to come up with all kinds of excuses when things go wrong to excuse the fact that things didn't turn out the way you according to your prayer. And even if things turn out right, you find yourself believing God has intervened in a way that he did not. And you're held to a belief or to an understanding that is totally contrary to the clear written revelation of God's word. Put you at odds with what the written revelation of God says, or the written revelation of God teaches. And either way is bad. But you notice, he says that we may lead. Notice the last statement, that we, the believer, the church, which is the body of Christ, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. You're praying for kings and authority. For kings and for all that are in authority. To what end? What is the purpose of such a prayer? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. It doesn't sound like my prayer is designed to change or to influence directly the lives of kings or all that are in authority. That is, my prayer is not designed to accomplish that. But my life is. And so the end results of such a prayer is that the prayer affects me. And by me, through me, God is affecting the world that I live in. The environment that I live in. Again, Philippians, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Let me remind you of something. Look back at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19 for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19. In verse 18, Paul talks about all things being of God. Then he says, to wit, that God was in Christ. Now watch this. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. When we talked about the revelation of the wrath of God against sin and our knowledge of God's attitude towards sin, it won't be as a result of God judging, you know, the revelation of God from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. It won't be through God opening up the ground and destroying a bunch of people or sending catastrophic destruction and destroying people because they sinned against him. They broke his word in some. I mean, what is there to violate that would provoke the wrath of God against men today? Because that's exactly what 2 Corinthians 5:19 is speaking to. What is there that men can do that can provoke the wrath of God against them? Can I tell you? Absolutely nothing. Wasn't that way under the law, but it is that way under grace. Absolutely nothing that can provoke the wrath of God against an individual or a group of individuals or against the world in any way today in the dispensation of grace. Where sin abounded, grace did what? Much more abound. But God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Now watch, and hath committed unto us. Now, watch this now, hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead. He's not here. God is not directly intervening. The means by which God is working is the church, the body of Christ. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now God's will is that all men be saved and come unto a knowledge of the truth. But how he accomplishes that, God is not personally speaking and revealing himself to lost people all over the world. No. He did that to one man on the road to Damascus. And through that one man affected the of the preaching of the gospel in all the world. But he did it through the activity initially of that one man, and by that one man accomplish the universal preaching of the gospel, the message of reconciliation, the word of reconciliation. Look at Ephesians 4. I'm sorry, make that Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Beginning at verse 11 down through verse 17. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hand, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, which made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. For to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Now watch verse 17. And he came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. But the Lord Jesus Christ was exiled into heaven, and he's seated on the right hand of the Father. Then when did he come and preach peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh? Through the apostleship ministry and message of Paul, and through the agency of the church, which is the body of Christ. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Take a look at Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29, I think, is a perfect illustration of what I'm trying to communicate here about God's design and purpose for prayer in this dispensation of grace. In Jeremiah 29, I'm going to just start at verse 1. Well, I tell you what, I'm going to start at verse 1. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which was carried away captive, and to the priests and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. This is about the Babylonian captivity. After that, Jeconiah the king and the queen and the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, and the carpenters and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem by the hand of Elasah, the son of Shaphan and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent unto Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylonia, to Babylon. Now, note that God caused them to be taken captive and carried away into Babylon. Notice what he instructs them to do. Build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. They're taken captive. He's telling them to build houses, dwell in, plant gardens, eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters. Take ye wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. But now notice verse 7. And seek the peace of the city. Now this is like 1 Timothy chapter 2. Seek ye the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. Now, if you're praying for the peace of the city, can you be plotting rebellion? You follow me? Can you be plotting rebellion? If you're praying for the peace of the city, are you going to be plotting against the city? Are you going to be trying to find ways to free yourself from the captivity? Are you going to be praying for deliverance? Verse 8. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye have called. In other words, don't envision your innermost desires and to be free of the captivity. That's hearkening to the dreams which ye have caused to be dreamed. And don't go around blaming or accusing God of having given you such a vision, given you such a dream. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. He didn't give them the vision. He didn't give them the dreams. Verse 10. Now watch verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you, and perform my good work toward you, in causing you to return to this place, Jerusalem, that is. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Now watch verse 12. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. But before the end of those 70 years, there would not be one prayer for deliverance that God was going to hear. He gave them explicit instructions about what to pray for. Pray for the peace of the city, because you're going to be there for a while. And just as he said there, back in verse 7, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. I fundamentally think that what the church has done with regards to the powers that be in the world today, how they've thought about those things, how they've prayed about those things, have been all backwards and fundamentally has contributed to what do they call it, the blowback against the church. Well, I'm going to stop there. We have some other verses to get to. Didn't get to them necessarily. Maybe we'll continue. I'll continue this. I'd like to finish this with you and look at the other verses that. But I trust. I know this is a difficult subject, and you know, it's not an easy subject to really deal with because of all the diverse thoughts and ideas about it. But I hope I've said something to you tonight that will put it in better perspective for you, especially these last comments here in Jeremiah 29, how we should think. We are left here in the until the rapture of the church. And we have explicit statements, our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. And it gives us an entirely different perspective. When you have to resign yourself to the sufferings of this present time and the bondage of corruption, it most certainly affects how you pray about things, how you think about those things, how you what you go about trying to do to deal with the various problems in this world, isn't, you know. But you have to understand what the will of the Lord is. That's critical. That's key to having a fruitful and encouraging and comforting prayer life. All right. Thanks for listening. Thanks for posting there for me, Brother Greg. Again, I want to say thanks for the computer. We're set this up and kind of have it dedicated to to this, and that way it doesn't get tied up with a lot of the other stuff I do on my other computer. Good to see you, Brother Bill. Get a chance. I don't know if you heard if you said whether or not you've talked to Brother Sam lately. I know we had some difficulty the last several weeks. So, you know, just encourage him to come back, tell him we got a problem sorted out, and we're up and running again. If you have any questions, I'll release the mic. If you have any questions or comments, I'll answer them to the best that I can. Alrighty, then we'll call it a night until next week. God's best to y'all. Love you all. Say hi to Sister Donna. Brother Bill, say hi to Sonia. And Jeannie says hi to everybody. And until next week, God's best to you. I'll be closing down the room at this time. Good night, all.